Father, we thank you once again that we can tell you how much we love you. We can express our heart toward you, Lord, in this way of worship. Thank you, Lord. You are the only one worthy. And Lord, we count it an honor and a privilege to be able to worship you. It is humbling. And I thank you that we can look up and we can look you in the face and say that we love you and that you receive our praises, you receive our love. Thank you for the relationship that we have with you. And truly it does get sweeter and sweeter. And we ask, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us once again, refill us, open your word to us, Lord, speak to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Are you doing well after your busyness of Christmas and everything? Everybody doing all right? Ready to go? Start a new year? Good. Our journey through the scriptures, when we started in September in the book of Genesis, and I've gone through chronologically, at least for me, I don't know about you, but it has been very rich and very full and very fulfilling. I've learned so much, and it's just such a blessing to have the Word of God and to have it so available to us. And I know that we say that and that we can just get so used to it, but what a blessing we have, and what a wonderful thing that we can sit down and pull out a Bible anytime that we want and be able to read it. And because it's alive, it's powerful, it's God's word, it's God's truth. And he has opened his word up to us, and he teaches us and he feeds us and he strengthens us every single day. I want to read just a few verses from Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And that last verse is the verse that we had on our journey through the scriptures, our From Garden to Glory study, because he is the one that gives understanding. He is the one that opens his word up to even the simplest of minds. And I am very thankful for that. And I praise him and thank him for giving me understanding and giving each one of us a deeper understanding of his word and how it's just kind of, hopefully for you, it's clicking the chronology and placing everything. And as we continue on, and I do pray that we all continue on through this and finish this New Testament or this Old Testament this year. But when you get to all the kings and those minor prophets, that it's just really so great to have it all click in, because if otherwise when you open up the book of Amos, you read it all by itself, it's you're not going to get as much out of it when you connect it with the king or with the time or the history of Israel and what's going on. So continue on, and may the Lord give each one of us a greater understanding in this new year and a greater hunger for his word. Now today we find ourselves, as we're journeying through, in the book of Psalms. And what a wonderful book to begin the year with, don't you think? I so enjoyed reading through it this last week. I love the Psalms, and just to sit down and just to read through them was just a treat. It was a wonderful thing. And for me, on New Year's Day, I read Psalm 119. Now, I love Psalm 119. It's one of my favorite psalms, and it's very different from the other psalms. But Psalm 119 is just full of God's word. It is God's word, but it talks about his law. It talks about meditating on it. It talks all through that. It's just wonderful. And for me, when I'm away from home and out of my normal routine and my normal quiet time, I always read Psalm 119 when I'm away, just because it's familiar to me. I love it. It puts my mind where it's supposed to be. It's just, it's one of my favorites. So we dig in today, and again, for me, I was challenged by how in the world do you overview the book of Psalms, and because we certainly can't go through each psalm, and you can't dissect each psalm. So, and I thought, well, maybe we could just read all, you know, read the psalms, read our favorite psalms, because even with that, if we just started reading, we get ministered to. In fact, a few years ago, it was probably more than a few, we did that when our group was really small on Tuesday mornings. We split up the verses of Psalm 119, and each one had a section, and they stood and read it, and what a great time just to read. So if we just read through it, any part of the Word of God, we know that, but especially the Psalms. How can you read it and not be ministered to? How can you read them and not walk away encouraged or have your eyes on the Lord? Now, the book of Psalms has many authors. Now, David is the primary author, and that we always seem to, we call him the Psalms of David. But there's also Asaph and the sons of Korah, Ethan, Heman, Moses, Solomon had some also. Now, in 1 Chronicles 15, Asaph, Ethan, and Heman are mentioned, and they are Levite musicians, and they ministered during David's reign, possibly beyond David, if they were younger than him. But can you imagine, just that was their job as Levite musicians, worship leaders, in the tabernacle, ministering to the Lord through music. Just incredible. David wrote 73 of the Psalms, and you know he called himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. So there's 150 Psalms. He wrote almost half of them. Asaph, which when you read his Psalms, it sounds like David. Obviously, David had a huge influence, or Asaph, or had a huge influence on David. They were very like-minded. Their hearts are the same when you read their Psalms. Asaph wrote 12. He wrote Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 through 83. Depending on what kind of Bible you have, probably lists all of these kind of things. And then the sons of Korah, when I don't know really anything about them other than they're Korah's sons, on down through generations, I suppose, they wrote 12 psalms, Psalms 42 through 49, 84 through 85, 87 through 88. I love Psalm 84. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Psalms, I don't really think about who wrote them. Usually we always think David wrote them, and then you're wondering, you look up and you realize, no. Solomon wrote 2 psalms. He was better at the Proverbs. He has a whole book of those. But he did write 2 psalms, Psalm 72 and 127. Moses wrote 1, Psalm 90. Ethan wrote Psalm 89. And then 49 of the psalms are anonymous. They don't know who wrote them. Many, though, are attributed to David. Or they think if it psalm followed a psalm and that, then it was the person who wrote it before or whatever. The timeline was it's over a 1,000-year period of time that these psalms were written, beginning with Moses, and then all the way through the end of the captivity of the children of Israel, from years about 1410 to 430. But most of the psalms were written during David's time, and then a little bit beyond that. And of course, Moses lived way before, so his was in that 1,000-year period. Of course, the book of Psalms is under the category of poetical, because they are all poems. The word psalm comes from a Greek word that means a poem sung to a musical accompaniment. And the Hebrew name means praises. So these are poems, and they are set to music. Now, I just re-listened to Lucy's study she did last year, Musical Interlude. If you weren't here for that, you might want to check out the tape. It was a very good message on music and how the Lord uses that in our worship to Him. She brought forth a lot of that from the Psalms. The theme in the book of Psalms is prayer, praise, and worship, of course. Now, to get technical, which I am not technical, but I must get technical because I think I'm supposed to. There are different types of psalms, and many of them have been placed in different categories or classes. Now, there are people who, they really study these things, and there are a lot of commentaries and a lot of books where they just analyze the psalms and pick them apart and put them in their categories and classes and that kind of a thing. There are five classes or categories, whatever you want to call them. One is historical, and those psalms that would have to do with a certain event in Israel's history or connected to or describing would be placed in that category. Although some of the psalms is not the full psalm, that would be maybe one psalm could be placed in a couple of different categories. Another category is the messianic, where it's prophesying and speaking of the coming Messiah, like Psalm 22. And so you can put those in that category, or prophetic, speaking about Israel's future. And then a couple of new words for me, a penitential category, speaking of the psalmist's confession of sin, like Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, when David confessed his sin to the Lord and his brokenheartedness. And then the other category, imprecatory, which is the calling of God's wrath and vengeance upon his enemies. Now, you know, you read those parts of the Psalms about, Lord, kill them all, kind of a thing, you know. But you do have to remember that they're under the Old Covenant. We are in the New Covenant, and we're not to be, you know, putting those to music and praying those. Can you imagine if we came out with a worship song like that? I didn't know that you'd call it a worship song, but that would be interesting. There are five, then, divisions or five books within Psalms. Now, most Bibles have them marked. Why this is, I don't know, but the division is Psalm 1 to 41, and then 42 to 72, 90 to 106, 107 to 150, and each one of those at the end of, say, like the end of Psalm 41, there's a doxology. At the end of each one is a doxology. The doxology is, the blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Why they end like that, I have no idea. But it is interesting. And for those that are interested in that kind of thing, to dig deeper, they would have a great time. But as for me, I'm going to move quickly away from that. The book of Psalms is probably the most familiar and the most read and the most loved book of the Bible. You know, even unbelievers are familiar with Psalms, or they'll have heard one or two. Psalm 23, almost the whole world knows of Psalm 23. Bill McDonald asked in his commentary, he said, if you were to be marooned on a desert island with only one book of the Bible, which one would you choose? Of course, he's speaking of the Psalms. How many of us would choose the Psalms? Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, that would be interesting. I don't know that Psalms would have come to my mind at first, except for after looking at this, it's just so full and so rich. I thought, well, maybe that would, isn't that hard? That's a good question to think about, though. You know, around the dinner table, throw that one out and see what everybody comes up with. Those kind of things, I don't know, I think are fun. But you might be thinking about that today. The book of Psalms, it is so full. It's so rich. And Jeff was saying in his little commentary on the Bible, he said, every great doctrine in the Bible is taught, expressed, or implied in Psalms. And the more I thought about that, the more I agree with that. It is so full of God. It is so full of who He is. His heart is revealed throughout the book of Psalms. His nature is revealed throughout the book of Psalms. Every time we read a psalm, we are learning about Him, His heart, His character, His nature. And I don't know about you, but you feel loved, and you feel safe, and you feel secure, which is why we run back to the Psalms over and over again throughout our Christian walk, because it reveals the heart of God, and He is love, and He's a God of love, and He loves us. And as you read through the Psalms, you know how loved you are. You know how good He is. Now, I started in Psalm 1, and I just very quickly, I thought, okay, I'm just going to start in Psalm 1 and very quickly just jot down the things that I learn about the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to read them through. I have a page and a half of them, and I'm going to read them through. And I tell you, by the time I was, well, I was just like into a few of them. I'm so built up. I'm so encouraged. Like, this is just so good. So, here we go. And you can think about which, so, as I start Psalm 1 and all the way through, and I didn't get all the Psalms because there's no way, this is totally an incomplete list. There's just no way you can exhaustively cover it. But for those of you who are familiar with the songs, you can try to think about which Psalm these are. He is our shield. He is the lifter of our head. He hears our cries. He sustains us. He relieves us in our distress. Now, that's only the first few psalms. Just look at all that we've just learned about the heart of God, the nature of God, how He's already for us. He's with us. He's taking care of us. It's just amazing. He makes us dwell in safety. He blesses the righteous. His word is pure. He will show us the path of life. He delivers us. He protects us. His law is perfect. His judgments are true and righteous. He is a good shepherd. He is our light and salvation. When everyone forsakes us, the Lord will take care of us. He will strengthen our hearts. He will bless His people with peace. He turns our mourning into dancing. His mercy surrounds those who trust in Him. Now, as I'm reading through these, and you're sitting on that deserted island all by yourself with the book of Psalms, you can be glad that you have them with you. Or maybe if you don't want to pretend you're on the deserted island, you can just pretend you're right here in the midst of your situation and your circumstance. And as I read these, the Lord will minister to you and know that He's with you and that He's for you and that He loves you. His mercy surrounds those who trust Him. He speaks, it is done. He commands, and it stands fast. I like to know that because I like to know that my God is so big and so strong and so mighty and that there's nothing my God cannot do. His counsel stands forever. His eye is on those who fear Him. His angel encamps around those who fear Him. He is near to the brokenhearted. He gives us the desires of our hearts when we delight in Him. He brings forth our righteousness. He orders our steps and delights in our ways. He is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He will be our guide even to death. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He keeps our tears in a bottle. And as you're sitting on the deserted island, you probably would have many tears. Or perhaps today, in the midst of your circumstance, you have many tears. And just that one thought, that He puts our tears in a bottle, speaks volumes. Because what does that mean? You know, you can go through each one of these and sit on it for a long, long time and meditate. What does that mean? He puts our tears in a bottle. That means He sees our tears. That means he is so close to where we are and how we're feeling. He knows every teardrop, and that they're precious to him, that he would gather them up and put them in a bottle. He's so good. He daily loads us with his benefits. He is good. He is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. He puts down one and exalts another. He is our sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He is full of compassion, and he is gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And I like to be reminded of that too, because that is not the case of this world. Righteousness and justice, righteousness and truth, but his throne, that's the foundation. He covers us with his feathers, and under his wings we can take refuge. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank him. Every single day we wake up and his mercies are new, and he has taken our sin and he has cast it far away, and he remembers it no more. I remember it. Oh, I remember it too much. He doesn't. He doesn't. Praise the Lord for that. Precious in his sight, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He is on our side. He is our light, though his word is our light. He gives understanding to the simple. The entirety of his word is true and enduring. He is our help. He will not let us fall. He never sleeps. He is our keeper. He has magnified his word above his name. He will perfect that which concerns me. He is acquainted with all our ways. He knows our thoughts from afar off. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He saw our substance being yet unformed. His thoughts toward us are too numerous to be counted, and they are good thoughts. His spirit is good. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. He is righteous in all his ways. He is near to those who call upon him, and he is worthy of all our praise. Now, of course, that list is very, very incomplete. But that's what I just got really quickly from starting in Psalm 1 and just looking and turning my page as verses stood out that I had even either had marked or my eyes were drawn to or whatever, and I just jotted that down. That is, I don't know about you, but I'm very encouraged. I'm very built up in the Lord and knowing that those are his thoughts toward me, and that's his heart toward me. Because in this world, when you look around and there's just so much tragedy and so much evil and so many people fighting and so many things against God's work, that you can feel so beat up, and yet you run to the book of Psalms, you only have to read one or maybe just one verse, and our hearts are filled, our eyes are turned. It's just wonderful. Just to know that in the book of Psalms is a wonderful thing, because we are strengthened by it. And if that was it for the book of Psalms, that would be great. It would be sufficient. It would be fulfilling. It would be like, okay, we can just take this and go with this. But that's not all. There's so much more. Flip to Psalm 95 with me. I just want to read the first seven verses of that psalm, a familiar psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, and let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is a psalm that is a call to worship. There's lots of psalms like that where it's a call to worship God. So we just looked at what Psalms reveals to us, the heart and the nature and the character of God. And then it also calls us to worship him. And how can you not? How can you, when you listen to just those things that I read and that the Lord ministers to your own heart and whispers in your own ear, how can our response not be worship? It's just this automatic thing. And the psalmists, they just call us to worship the Lord. And also the Psalms, they are full of logic and they are full of emotion. And just within that psalm, come let us worship and bow down. It's logical. It's our reasonable service, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12, 1, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable, your logical service or worship to the Lord. And so in that, you just look at this as he speaks. There's logic, but there's also a heart in it. There's also emotion. And we know that we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. And to love him with our heart means to love him with my emotions and with those feelings that he has given us. He has created us this way. He has created us with a heart, with emotion, with feelings, or we would all be robots, and it would just be, he would have created a people that would just, you know, march along and worship him without a heart, without a feeling at all, but he didn't do that. He made us to be able to feel. He made us to have emotions. Certainly not to be ruled by them. Certainly not to have that put as number one in our life of determining what is good and what is not good by emotion. We know that. I hope we know that. But he has given us emotions and feelings to worship him with. And you see that in the Psalms. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Your mind is that your intellect, the logic, the reason. We saw on Sunday morning with Psalm 19. It's reasonable, it's logical. You look at creation and you take it back. There has to be a creator. That's logic. That can be worshiping the Lord with my mind. Yes, that is logical, it is reasonable, it is true, and I can worship him in that way and love him in that way. And then with all your soul and your soul, my spirit, and what the Spirit of God is making me into. And so in our relationship with the Lord, in our love for the Lord, and in our worship of the Lord, heart, mind, and soul. Now we are all so different temperaments, different personalities in this world where some people tend to be real logical. And some people tend to be really emotional. And both are fine if they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our lives have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit or nothing is fine. But for these over here that love the Lord their God with all their mind, they need to learn how to love him a little bit more with emotion, with their heart, with their soul. And then these over here that maybe tend to want to determine every experience they have with the Lord on how it felt, if I got goosebumps or not, then they need to lean a little in on the more of the worshiping the Lord with all my mind. Kind of think, you know, there's balance in everything. But don't be afraid if you're on either side to kind of give in to being that whole being that the Lord, that soul, that the Spirit is creating you or making you and changing you into. Within the book of Psalms, there really is just about every emotion and every feeling that's found in human nature, if you think about that, and as you go through that and you read that. Because we learn about human nature. There in the Psalms, we find joy. The psalmist is so joyful. I mean, you know, he's telling you to make a joyful noise to the Lord. I mean, you're not going to be depressed and write that psalm. You're going to be full of joy and write that. So there's joy. There's happiness. There's laughter. Our mouths were filled with laughter. I don't know where the psalm is, but that's how it goes. Our mouths were filled with laughter. There's hope. And hope can be a feeling also of, oh, there's hope in the living God. There's trust, those feelings and emotions of trust, peace, rest, security. Some of the Psalms you read and you just like, this guy's settling in. He's secure in the Lord. There's safety. There's calm. There's tranquility. And then there's excitement in other Psalms. And there's fear. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of me, there is no help for him in God. I'm afraid. There, you can see the fear, the anxiety. There's anger. There is hatred. There's sadness. There's depression. There's hopelessness. There's despair. And there's doubt, which, again, it's probably why we run back to the Psalms all the time, depending on where we are at the moment and what state of mind we're in. We run to different Psalms to lift us up, to encourage us, to exhort us, to do whatever. John Calvin said of the Psalms, "I may truly call this book an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for no one can feel a movement of the spirit which is not reflected in this mirror. All the sorrows, troubles, fears, doubts, hopes, pains, perplexities, and stormy outbreaks by which the hearts of men are tossed have been depicted here to the very life." Now, let's read Psalm 3. Psalm 3, again, it's full of emotion. And when I'm saying emotion, I'm not talking about little tingly feelings. Because even if you are dead as a doornail in your cycle of month, and we have those, and we can feel differently each day of the month, or we can feel differently each hour of the day, depending on who we are and how we are at the time. But even if you're in one of those, I just simply don't feel anything kind of a thing, you can still have the emotion, the heart for the Lord. You may not want to skip or tiptoe through the tulips because you don't have that kind of a feeling thing. But the heart, the emotion, that's what I'm talking about in worshiping the Lord. But Psalm 3, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me." I mean, you can hear the emotion in this. "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." Then he changes. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Yes, you're my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." Now, of course, each one of us can read that psalm in a different way, and in a very melancholy way, in a very up way, in a very, you know, a roller coaster emotion kind of way. But the fact is that there is heart and soul in these things. There is emotion. There is a cry for God out of a passion and out of an emotion that he has given. And there's also the mind. You, Lord, you're my shield. You're the lifter of my head. It's just, isn't it wonderful? Psalm 42. I love this one too. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? He's sad. He's depressed. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Do you see that? It is a roller coaster ride. It's, you know, he's down, down, down. It's just this emotion and everything, and then his mind kicks in. Nope, Lord, I'm going to remember you. You love me. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And I don't know, I'm pretty familiar with that kind of a cycle of all the ups and the downs and everything. But for our purposes today, as we kind of wind up and close here, this is what the Lord spoke to me. Because how do you go through the Psalms in 40 minutes? You can't do it. But for us to walk away with this thought, that the Lord wants to remind us from Psalm 62:8. We can turn there just so you can see it for yourself. 62:8, he speaks, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Whenever you see that little Selah, it just means think about it. Pause. Meditate. Stop and think on this. And that's what the Lord wants us to do today. Number one, to trust in him and to pour out our hearts and to know that he is a refuge. Those who wrote the Psalms, they were not afraid to pour their heart out to the Lord. We just read a few and you can see. They're very honest. I mean, why are you cast down, O my soul? I mean, sometimes you don't even... People don't want to admit that they're sad or whatever. They just poured out their hearts to the Lord. They were intimate with the Lord. They trusted the Lord. And they felt safe and secure to pour out their heart to him. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everyone, everything is open and naked before the Lord. He sees anyway. We read in that, and it's from Psalm 139, that he knows our thoughts from afar off. Before they get in here, they're coming. He knows what they are. He knows the intent of our hearts. And he speaks to us again today. Trust in me at all times, my daughters. Pour out your heart before me. I am a refuge for you. And that word pour out, it is spill. It is gush. It's you have a glass and it's tipped over and it cannot help. What is inside of the glass cannot help to come out. And that is what the Lord is calling us to do to him, to pour out our heart to him. Now, a lot of times, because of the relationships we have with human beings, we're afraid to pour out our heart because we're afraid we're going to be misunderstood. We're afraid that if we do, then maybe somebody will make fun of us or they'll use it against us or all those things that, you know, the wicked heart of man does. But God never misunderstands. He knows our thoughts from afar off. So we need to pour out our hearts to him, whatever it is, however we're feeling. You can't hide the fact that you're mad from the Lord. You maybe can hide it from other people and pretend you never get mad and never sin in that way. But, you know, God, you can't hide that from the Lord. Or that you're battling depression. You can try to pretend that you're perfectly fine with other people. He knows our hearts, and he wants us to pour them out to him, because every single time we do, every single time we pour our hearts out to him and we cast our cares on him, he lifts our heads, he changes our perspective, he comforts our hearts, he strengthens us, he gives us direction, he gives us hope. And you read that within the psalm, the roller coaster of the psalm, where the psalmist can start off down and then, oh, that's right, hope in God. Every time we pour out our heart, write our own psalm to the Lord in our heart, he turns our eyes on him, he comforts us, he strengthens us, and clears our vision, clears our mind so we can see properly. So what a wonderful way to start the new year, dwelling on all that God is, his heart, his nature, his character, and his great love for each one of us, and to be safe with that, and to know that we can run to him, we can pour out our hearts to him, because he is the one that can help us. He is our help. He is the one who knows our hearts, knows our ways, and loves us anyway. Father, I pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts in this. I thank you for the encouragement. I thank you, Lord, for just revealing yourself to us. And just even one thought, Lord, would be wonderful. But you've given us so many things to learn, to see, to look at in your heart and your nature and your character and your love toward us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being the lifter of our head. And I pray for myself, and I pray for each one of my sisters, that, Father, that if there is a holding back in our love and our worship for you, I pray that it would be released and surrendered over. Teach us, Lord, and help us to love you, to worship you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. Lead and guide us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.